Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. We thank the Bell Choir for those wonderful two songs, and we give God the glory for their talent and gift. We want to welcome all of you this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we certainly give you a warm welcome here. In your bulletins, you'll see some announcements this morning. Under the week's event, we have our board meeting coming up this Tuesday, so please make note of that. Also, this is a season of Lent. Lent is coming up soon, and the Lent devotionals have arrived. They're arrived, and they're in the gathering place. So if you need that, they're in the gathering place. I wanted to give you an advertisement of our Bible study on Thursday. We're going to be After this Thursday, we're going to be starting a new topic. We're looking at the topic of angels and demons by John Hagee. There's a book. There's a book and study guide. And let me just read a little bit about what this study is about. This is about the three heavens, each one higher than the other. And Hagee says, I have written this companion study guide for those of you who desire to go further in the study of the three heavens, who want to understand the spiritual forces at work on the earth, and who want to learn practical ways to be free from demonic influence. Hagee says, it is my prayer in this book that God will open your eyes and heart to a deeper understanding of the things he has revealed in his word about the three heavens. So that will be starting not this Thursday, but next Thursday. And I believe that is all the announcements I have. Don't forget, Super Bowl donations are in the gathering place this time of the year. The food will go to our sharing cupboard. And also, Mark, a council meeting is coming up on March 4th. Do we have any other announcements this morning? Let's all stand then and turn in your hymnals to number 468, Are You Washed in the Blood? Let us stand. Join me in the call to worship that's printed. Responsive reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Let us respond together. Let us pray together in unison the invocational prayer. Let us pray. O God, author of eternal light, lead us in our worshiping this day, that our lips may praise you, our lives may bless you, and our meditations glorify you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let us continue reading together. We're looking at the offertory statement from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Let us read this as we prepare for our morning offering. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. O God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to worship you. And now, Lord, we pray over this offering time, this offering that we lay on your altar this morning, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that these gifts that we give, Lord, would further your kingdom. We pray that we would all look within our own hearts to see how we can be a cheerful giver for you, Lord God. We pray for the needs of this church, Lord, that these would help those needs. We also pray, Lord, for the needs in our community and around the world, that these offerings, Lord, would help those in need. Lead us as we continue to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children are dismissed for Children's Church, and the ushers can come forward as we take our morning offering. Our offertory hymn is 466, Give Me Thy Heart.
Thank you.
We come to a time of sharing our prayer concerns, and in your bulletin, under the refrigerator news, you see a list of names that we need to remember in prayer. I want to give you a special prayer for Walter Sadazan. We anointed Walter last week, and this morning, Cindy called and said he had to go to the emergency room. He's had some bleeding from a stent that he had. So please keep Walter in prayer for recovery. Also, this week we are praying for a church in the district. This week we're praying for the Cocalico Church of the Brethren, Cocalico Church of the Brethren, and Chickie's Church of the Brethren this week is praying for us. Let's come to our Lord and bow our heads for our morning prayer. Lord, as we gather here this morning, we are aware, Lord, of the world we're living in, which is very evil and challenging right now. But we're so grateful, Lord, that we have you as our God and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for this privilege of gathering together in this time of worship. To worship you. Help us to know the honor and privilege of gathering in your house of worship. Because, Lord, we know that there are many, many places where Christians are not allowed to gather for worship. There are many persecuted Christians right now, Lord God. And we lift up the persecuted church right now in prayer. And Lord, when we see that persecution happen, we pray that it would just light a spark and fire within our own hearts and souls. That it would light a fire within this church, Lord God, of the honor and privilege of being your church. Lord, as we gather, we're aware of the needs for ministry in our community and around the world. We pray that we, as Myerstown Church of the Brethren, would be that light, would be that witness to others around us. That people would see Jesus in our example, in our walk, in our conversations, in the places that we go each day. And God, we know that our nation right now is a trying time. We're in a trying time right now in our nation. And we do lift up our president and our leaders in Congress, Lord. Lord, that they would see the need to follow you, to follow your commandments. That we would truly be one nation under God. And we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ that we would be the light and the witness in our nation this time. Lord, this week we pray for the Cocalico Church of the Brethren. Pray for the ministry there that goes on in that church, that you would bless that ministry, that you would provide for them, Lord God, any needs that they have. We'll uplift the pastor, Lord, and the deacons and the ministry that goes on there, that you would bless them and use them, Lord, in the community. We lift up the many people this morning that are on a prayer list. Lord, you know each one by name. You know each one, Lord, that has a challenge that they're facing. And we pray, Lord, for each situation that they face, Lord, that they would know, Lord, that you have their concern in the palm of your hand. That you're guiding every step they make. We also continue to pray for Walter right now. We pray for his recovery right now. We know that he's had a difficult week right now, Lord God. We pray that you would give him and Cindy, Lord, your peace and strength and healing to know, Lord, that you're with him through this time. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds right now as we read your holy word. May it truly, Lord, be a time where we know more about your message to us. And we pray, Lord, all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Before I begin the scripture text, I have to tell you a little bit about how I came about speaking on this topic today. As you remember, Valentine's Day was last week. And last week I mentioned that Rachel was sick and she wasn't able to give the children's story. She's here today, which is good. But last week she asked me if I give the children's story, and I said, what's the topic? And she goes, Valentine's Day. And I said, no, I think I'll just pass on that. I'm not going to do that. But I felt a need to give a message on not focusing on Valentine's Day, but kind of tying it in with this morning's scripture text. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. We're going to be looking at what the prophet Jeremiah says about our hearts. And the title of this message is, Do You Have a Heart Problem? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and his hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. May God add a blessing in the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In your bulletins this morning, I have an insert, and on the insert sheet for the sermon, I ask a question. If you could answer the following question, how would you fill in the blank? I have a heart for. I have a heart for. Everybody has a heart for something. Now, if you look at our two sons, Benjamin and Daniel, you can see that they have a heart for monster trucks. There are monster trucks all over our house. And if we ask Benjamin and Daniel to name every monster truck in existence, I think they could do that. I brought one with me this morning. This is my favorite monster truck. It's called Monster School Bus. Actually, it's not called a school bus. It's called Cool Bus. So they kind of have me interested in monster trucks as well. But we all have a heart for something. It's not just children, but men. We have our hearts in our favorite toys, too, our big toys, don't we? And women, I'm sure, have their hearts in other places and things, too. In this morning's text, the prophet Jeremiah ask us to examine our hearts before Almighty God. And the one verse that should stand out about our hearts is this. And this verse really stood out for me. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, Jeremiah says. Now, that verse might be quite a shock to some people, especially during a time like Valentine's Day that we celebrated. Because when people think of hearts, they think of good things. You know, this person has a heart. That means that they have good things on their minds. Not so. Not so, says Jeremiah, the prophet of God. Now, there are three basic verses in this morning's text that summarizes the theme of this text. The theme of this text is to place your trust in God and not man. And it is your heart that determines where your ultimate trust is. Your heart is a key to where you place your trust, which Jeremiah talks about. Let's look at three verses that summarize this. First, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." Flesh here refers to our frailty, human frailty. Verse 7 is a blessing. "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and his hope is the Lord." In fact, in the front of your bulletins, you'll see the one who is blessed is like the trees planted by streams of water. It's taken from Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17 is very similar to Psalm chapter 1. Okay? And verse 9 is, like I said, it's a key. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." That says our hearts can cause us to fall away from God. That includes all of us this morning. So what causes you and I to place our trust in man and not God? It is our hearts. Because, as Jeremiah says, our hearts are desperately wicked. That is translated to say our hearts are incurably sick. So that means we should all ask ourselves, do I have a heart problem? Do I have a heart problem? Is your heart in the right places? Now let's look at ourselves in the place of the people of God from Jeremiah's point of view in this morning's text. What was the problem with God's people and God's nation at the time Jeremiah wrote this text? The problem was the people fell into temptation. The people of God were deceived. They were falling to worldly attractions and idols. And that was all a heart problem. One biblical commentator said this, and I quote, "During the days of Jeremiah, the people of Israel were dependent upon schemes, deals, compromises, and alliances. This led to a false sense of security." Sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like our world today. People fall into schemes, deals, compromises, which leads to a false sense of security. That tells us that we're all very vulnerable people. We're vulnerable people. We are vulnerable when it comes to politics. We're vulnerable when it comes to money and power. And I really believe the devil likes to target powerless people. You know, if you don't have much power, if you're poor, sometimes the devil likes to take advantage of that so that you can line up with something that's not of God. It says if you can have this if you do this. Now let's look where Israel and God's people are coming from when it came to power. The people of God in Israel were a nation that was small during the time of Jeremiah's writing. Israel was a small nation, and the people of God were insignificant people in the midst of the powerful nations of Assyria and Babylon. And it was so tempting. If you're living in that time, it was so tempting to want to join these powerful empires. But if you did that, You went against God's ways. One of the worst problems with aligning yourself with another foreign nation other than God was that you agree with their pagan practices and pagan ways and idols. And that's what Israel and the people of God did. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verses 5 and 6. God asked some good questions here to Israel as they fell to the ways of Babylon. It says, "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, 'Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt?'" Later on, if you look at verse 8 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah told the people, "You walked after things that do not profit. You went after worthless things." What caused this problem? Jeremiah says it all goes back to the heart. Verse 5, "Whose heart departs from the Lord." Our hearts can be easily deceived. Why? Because we are all subject to fall into temptation, into the ways of the world. And that means our love can be deceived. The love that we seek, the love that we show, can be deceiving. That needs to be our confession this morning, that our hearts can easily be deceived, all in the name of love. Well, God solved our heart problem. God solved our heart problem by sending us Jesus Christ. God sent us the best Valentine we will ever receive by sending Jesus Christ, who willingly suffered and died for all of us. And when you think about what Jesus went through when it came to love, Jesus could have easily walked away. Jesus could have easily walked away and divorced us, so to speak. He could have divorced us from his love by walking away from the cross. Jesus could have easily said, "You know what? I'm tired of all the suffering I'm going through. I can't take all these people who are against me. I can't live like this anymore." But no. Jesus willingly suffered and died more than anyone who will go through anything. He did that for you and me. God did that for us. Now, if you look in the Bible at 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, which is all the way before you get to Revelation, John talks about love. In fact, John in the Bible takes the love of Jesus Christ even further. If you look at 1 John 4:11, John says, "If God so loved us, we what? We also ought to love one another." And that verse is a true Valentine's Day message for all of us. It is a simple message. Love one another. Love one another. And the key is, how do I live this love out with others in a difficult world today? Well, let's look at the ways people celebrate Valentine's Day. Now, Valentine's Day for me is a lot like Christmas. I remember the best memories I have of Valentine's Day and Christmas was when I was a child in elementary school. Our elementary school, we would celebrate those two holidays. We'd spend a day having like a Christmas party and a Valentine's Day party. And I remember the Valentine's Day party we had when I was in first grade. It was the best party that I can remember, and the best part of that day was that we would exchange Valentine's Day cards with each other. Now, these cards were not the big ones that you see, you know, Mike's Pharmacy. It's just a little paper thing, but it was a thought that counts. And the thing that was neat is about it is that everyone in a class would send a Valentine to everyone else in the class, okay? Didn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. You know, first graders, you know, they love everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. That comes later on. But everybody got a Valentine for everybody else. And so I saw that love and acceptance in first grade. So love is the main message and the main theme on Valentine's Day. And just like Jesus Christ gets commercialized at Christmas, love has become commercialized on Valentine's Day. We can see that. And this is where we need to look at the origins of love. In your bulletins, we see that question. What's the origins of love? Love has its origins from God. First John chapter 4, verse 7, for love is from God. That's the message that we need to hear on Valentine's Day and after that, too. Love is from God. And you and I cannot create love on our own because love is a gift that only God can give. In fact, if you look in the Bible, there I counted this in the concordance, there are 310 references to the word love in the Bible. 310 references. Now that should tell you and I that God is trying to get the message of love across to us. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul wrote perhaps the greatest love chapter in all literature. Love is patient, love is kind. You hear that spoken at weddings. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul contrasts what love should look like from God's point of view and opposes it to how man looks at love, how the world expresses love. And so Paul tells us what love is not. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not puff up or behave rudely or seek its own or is provoked or is jealous and thinks no evil. Sadly, this is how many people live out their love today in our world. So Paul says love is not that. He contrasts that. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, he goes even further and says love is a greater gift than some of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that when you think about it, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a great gift that God gave us. But love is greater than that. Paul says love is greater than the gift of speaking in tongues. It's greater than the gift of prophecy. It's greater than the gift of understanding and wisdom. Paul even says that love is greater than the gift of faith and hope. So how do we live out love today? How do we live out love in our marriages today? And that leads to the next point. When we try to do our best in showing our love for someone, it is not enough compared to God's love. When we try to do our best in showing our love for someone, it's not enough compared to God's love. Let's just confess that we can't even come close to showing love to one another compared to how God loved us by sending Jesus Christ. There's a song from the movie Fiddler on the Roof, entitled, Do You Love Me? There's a scene in that movie where Tevye, the husband, is singing to his wife, Golda, Do you love me? He asks that, Do you love me? His wife answered him, Do I what? She then tells him, For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years of marriage, why talk about love now? So she thought she was doing her best in showing her love like many marriages are today. And what a husband thinks of love is many times different than what a wife thinks of love. A husband sometimes might think, you know, I'm going to show love by putting in a lot of hours at work to provide for the family, which is important. But if the husband's never home, the woman's going to think, well, he doesn't really love because he's never home for the family. So if there's no talk or communication between a husband and wife, there's a problem. It's like what Dr. Seuss says in his definition of love in a marriage. Listen to this. When I read this, see if this describes your marriage for those of you who are married. Dr. Seuss says this, and I quote, "We're all a little weird, and life's a little weird. And when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them, fall in mutual weirdness, and call it love." That's Dr. Seuss's opinion of marriage. If you ask some couples how they got together, some might say, "I don't even know how we ever got together. I don't know how we ever got married. I don't know how we ever fell in love, but here we are." It's like a minister I knew. I was talking to a minister one time who told me what he does in pre-marriage counseling. He says before he even counsels a couple, he calls them in, and the first question he asks them is, "Why are you getting married?" So he asks that question to this couple. You know, "Why do you want to get married?" The guy says, "I don't know." That's about the worst answer you could ever give a pastor. Don't ever say you don't know why you're getting married when you're getting married. I think that marriage ended up being a Dr. Seuss marriage. But people always talking about falling in love. What does that mean, falling in love? Well, here's the difference. There's a difference between falling in love and knowing love. To fall in love means you fall. You know, when you meet someone you really like, you fall head over heels. And then you tell everyone, "Hey, I'm falling in love," or "I fell in love with this person. I don't know how it happened, it just happened." But to know love is different. If you're someone who knows Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you know what true love is by knowing what he's done for you. And that Jesus showed you how much he loves you when he was willing to suffer, crucified, and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. Jesus gave us another commandment, and this is hard. Jesus gave us a command to love those who are hard to love. Now, this is what I call taking Valentine's Day a step further. It's easy to send a Valentine to those you love, but what about those who you don't love, those who are hard to love? And then I got to think, what would happen if we would send a post-Valentine's Day card to someone who is hard to love? All I can say is try it and find out. Jesus tells us to do that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. A thought-provoking verse, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So if you will send a post-Valentine's Day card to someone who's hard to love, here are some instructions. First, be genuine with your motives. Don't be fake. Don't be phony. Be clear why you're sending it. Be clear that you're sending this card not to satisfy a guilty conscience, but because of the love Jesus Christ has for you and me. Make that message clear. Second, remember what God says true love is. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If Jesus can show his love for you, shouldn't we do the same for someone else? And third, this might be common sense, but I think it needs to be said. Don't feel guilty for sending a Valentine's Day card that's late. Because think about it. Shouldn't we celebrate the love that Jesus Christ has after Valentine's Day? Valentine's Day should not just be one day. We should show love that Jesus Christ has every day of the year. So examine your heart before God today. Make any necessary confessions and changes in your life, because confession is good for the soul. Be obedient to the command to love one another as Christ loves you. And may God be glorified in love. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us. And God, as we gathered here today, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would show us, Lord, what our hearts are really like. And God, I pray for anyone this morning who needs to make a decision, a confession, Lord, that they would do that today, Lord. I pray for anyone this morning who has a prayer need, Lord, that they would make that known to you, Lord. We pray that we as your people would be obedient to the command that Jesus gave us to love one another in the way that Christ loves us. And forgive us, Lord, for times when we have not shown that love to one another. Lead us, Lord, as we continue to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for our closing hymn, number 459, Whiter Than Snow. Let's all stand, please.
Thank you.
As we leave here today, let me read again for our benediction for 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen.